Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Take your copy of God's Word. Find your way to Romans 10. We're going to wrap this chapter up today. Sermon is called Hearing God. Hearing God. I get a little worried when people start talking about hearing God, because God gets blamed for a lot of things that he has nothing to do with. Reminds me of the story that of the contractor who was hired to paint the local Methodist church. And in order to stretch his profit margin further, he watered down all of the white paint and made a little bit more money in his pocket. Finished it up Saturday night, and it looked great. Unfortunately, it rained that night, and all of that white watered paint just ran off of that church like rats from a sinking ship. In the morning, he walked by the church, and when he saw it, he knew he was in deep trouble. And he said, "What shall I ever do?" And when he looked up, there was an angel standing at the doorstep of the church, and he knew he was in trouble. And the angel looked at him, and he says, "Dost thou know what thou hast done?" And he said, "Yes, and I'm sorry." And the angel pointed a stern finger at him and said, "Repaint and thin no more." That might be from God, but I get worried when I hear from other people that they're hearing from God. But I believe that God wants to speak to us, amen? And I think that he speaks to us primarily through the 66 books of Holy Scripture. And I think through the Holy Spirit breathes faith through these words, their living word. But I want to talk about people who have not yet heard today. What does life and eternity, more importantly, look like for those who have never heard from God? And what, more importantly, is our responsibility to make that happen? So Romans chapter 10, verse 12, we're going to back up a little bit. "For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek." And all the Greeks said, amen, that's us. "For the same Lord is rich..." The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now comes a series of how questions. Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they," it's talking of the Jews, "not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, 'I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation.' But Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me.' But to Israel," he says, "all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. All right, let me have all the children come forward. Speaking of blessing, there's the title screen today. Now this passage, I'm just going to, can I admit some things up front to you today? In my research, this passage is fodder for some crazy arguments, some really heated arguments and passionate. I read one guy, if I said both these guys' names, every one of you would know them, but they're modern day men of God. Respect them both. I've gone to hear them both in person. I've bought their books. I've listened to their CDs. I've heard them on the radio. And the one fellow was on completely one side of this issue with great passion and zeal, and the other guy was on the complete other side of this mission with great passion and zeal. And it deals with God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And it's amazing that two godly men that I have no doubt in my mind are filled with the same Holy Spirit can come to such radical different conclusions at the end of the day. But the question I want to deal with today, I think we can maybe more agree with. And it is simply this: what is the church's responsibility to those who have never before heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Sometimes we ask it this way, and it gets more to the heart of the issue: what happens to those who never hear about Jesus? And should we care? And that question has come into sharp focus in the 21st century that we live in, specifically in the clash of civilizations that we are witnessing between Christianity and Islam. For the first time this week, those of you that have kept up with the news, there has been a beheading in the United States of America by someone of the Islamic faith. It's here. They both claim to serve God. Only one can be true. I have a friend of mine. You all know this friend, and I met him here in Lake Wildwood. We were discussing at his house one day. He was asking me about our missions program. He would come to church for a while, but he said it was too offensive for him, and I get that. He said, "You say some hard things that I can't swallow." We got to talking about missions one day. I was telling about our missionaries that we support, and I've never quite run across anything like this in person. I've heard of such things and such people, but apparently I've lived under a rock for 40 plus years. But when I discussed specifically our missionaries to Ireland, he was indignant. He said, "Those people have their own faith, and it's the same faith as yours," which is not exactly true. He said, "You know, it is the most intolerant, rude activity to go to people who are satisfied with their own religion and try to go and proselytize them to your religion." And he was indignant. He said it smacks of imperialism. And I'll tell you the truth. I sat there kind of dumbfounded. I'm like, wow, I guess I never thought about it like that before. Is missions a bad thing? And the only thing that came to my mind, I said to him, I said, "Well, let me ask you this." I said, if I were to find the cure to cancer in one pill, and went through all the testing and come to find out this thing works, all you do is take this pill and never have cancer again, I said, would it be rude and intolerant and imperialism for me to take that to other countries where people were dying of cancer but had their own methods of treating it? Would that be a bad thing? He said, "Well, no, you'd be saving lives." I said, "That's exactly what missions does." I said, "Because every man, woman, boy, and girl are dead in their trespasses and sins, and they need to hear that God loves them and sent his son to die in their place." But what do we do about it? What do we do about these people? And why should we even care about people in other lands who don't know Jesus? Why do we spend, as the global church, literally millions of dollars every year to send missionaries to distant lands? You ever ask that question? And by the way, one of the reasons that I'm proud to be associated with the Southern Baptist Convention is because, honestly, in the history of mankind, it is the greatest missions endeavor the world, sustained missions endeavor that the world has ever seen. And we send our money in. I don't know if it's every 6 months or how you do it, Jim. Jim says yes, every 6 months. We send a portion of our income to support the co-op, which is the missions co-op, to help send those missionaries all around the world. But there was a fellow named Stuart Briscoe. I think his picture comes up here. That's Stuart Briscoe, great man of God. I've read many of his books. And he offers an answer of why should we care or what should we do. And talking about the lost people of the world, here's what Briscoe said, quote, "The unreached populations of the world, listen to this, are a scandal to the name of Christ and his church. The problem is not that we are here and they are there. The problem is that after 2,000 years, so many have still never heard the gospel message. The scandal is that 2,000 years after Jesus left, 100,000 people around the world will die today, and most of them will have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. This is a true tragedy, and it is also a scandal and a rebuke to the Church of Jesus Christ," end quote. Were we not commanded to go and to bring the gospel? We were. Jesus could not have made it any clearer in the Great Commission. The Great Commission, unfortunately, in our lifetime, is turning into the Great Omission. Let me show you a graphic up here. I don't know how it will look on the screen. Oh, you can probably see that. Obviously, that is a picture, a map of the world. And the green areas that you see, and you see the United States is in mostly in green, is where there is a significant church, Christian church, gospel witness. The blue area is an established church. The yellow is a formative or nominal church, where the gospel is just starting to take root. But what I want you to look at is the red. The red is the unreached or the underreached or the least reached population of the world. And you can see there's almost a path that goes right through the map there, isn't there? All of those in the red, Northern Africa into Saudi Arabia, Turkey in the Middle East, all the way over into the great southern Russia and into the Orient, we see the least reach or the unreached people groups in our world today. And the question is, why do we spend so much money and effort and time on missions when we could be spending it on other things? I'm going to try to give you six answers to that question from our text today, right out of God's word of why it matters. In this passage, Paul explains the universal offer of the good news of Jesus Christ in the context of Israel's stubborn unbelief and refusal to turn to Jesus. So I want to show that to you today. And although this isn't necessarily a missions passage per se, the Great Commission is right in it. And I'm going to show you exactly what that looks like. With that in mind, let's consider this question of the church's responsibility for the world and the gospel. Why do we care? Why do we preach? Why do we go? Why do we send to the uttermost parts of the earth? So why care about those who have never heard of Jesus? Number one, because the gospel is offered to everyone. It's in your outline this morning. You should have an outline in your bulletin. I want you to fill these in because we need to know these truths. Verses 12 through 13. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And Paul is perfectly clear on this point. He leaves nothing to the imagination. There are zero exceptions to that clause. The gospel is available to everyone, every man, woman, boy, and girl, black, white, rich, poor, civilized, uncivilized, American, African, Chinese. It does not matter. You ask yourself, who is the gospel not for? You will not find one name that fits in that category. The gospel is available to all, and we need to make it available to all. God opened the door to a right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And we need to take advantage of that, and we need to be spreading that to all people. This next fellow's picture will come up here. His name is Cameron Townsend. And he was a missionary in Guatemala, and he was trying to share the gospel with a tribe that had never heard the gospel before. Can you imagine what that would be like? They spoke a little Spanish, but they also had their own language and their own dialect. Think about it. Not one word of the Bible had ever been translated into their specific dialect. And one day, Cameron Townsend gave an Indian a copy of the Spanish Bible. But that man, who could not read English, looked at Cameron Townsend and he asked him a question that changed his life forever. And here's what the man asked. If your God is so great, why can't He speak my language? If your God is so great, why can't He speak my language? From that question came a dream. And from that dream came a vision. And from that vision came one of the greatest missionary translation organizations in the history of the Christian church. From that question came the Wycliffe Bible Translators. Because our God is great and He speaks every language. And this very same man who founded that, the next slide will come up. Here's what he said. I love this. That's one of the reasons I love the Gideon organization, because they get it. Here's what Townsend said. He said, the greatest missionary is the Bible in the mother tongue. It needs no furlough and it is never considered a foreigner. And again, that's why I love ministries like the Wycliffe Bible Translators, the Gideon's International, is they take God's word and they put it into the mother tongue, and it never needs a furlough, and it never is considered to be an outsider or a stranger. If your God is so great, why doesn't He speak my language? Number two. It's found in verse 14, because no one can be saved without the preaching of the gospel. Verse 14, what does God's word say? How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So Paul lays this progression out clearly. You might want to jot this down. It's not in your outline. But first comes preaching. Then comes the hearing, then the believing, and then the calling. But it starts with the preaching. Now, in order for people to call upon the Lord, someone must preach the gospel to Him. And I want to be very clear here. I want you to hear me. God has ordained that no one can be saved without the declaration of the gospel. You cannot be saved outside of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You need to be told about that. That's why it's called the good what? News. We are saved by news. The good news. And you say, now I want to make this clear too. Don't limit that word preaching to what I'm doing right now. How many of you have ever met someone and through the course of conversation had told them that God loves them and sent His Son to die in their place, was resurrected the third day, and if they will put their faith in Christ and resulting in a turn from their sin, God will save them? Have you ever told someone something like that, shared the gospel? You have preached the gospel. You have preached the gospel. It's living, it's just sharing Christ. It's telling people the ABCs, admit, believe, confess, call on the name of the Lord. And it starts by sharing the gospel. It's called preaching here. Preaching literally just means to proclaim the truth, the good news. We're not saved by actions. We're not saved by works. We're saved by news. It's good news. Don't you like to share good news with people? You know, you get a piece of good news, you want to share it. couple weeks ago when the Redskins pulled off that victory, I wanted to call memory. It was good news. Then the next week came, and it's not so good news. We don't want to share the not so good news. There you go. I don't blame you. So here's the problem. Why bother with missions? Because, number two, no one can be saved without the preaching of the gospel. And we are, in some sense, responsible through the Great Commission. And I love how this says it here. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And that word call doesn't just mean to talk to. That means to cry out. How can they cry out to a God that they don't believe in? How can and then he goes further. He's starting at the end of the process. And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can they agree with a God that they know nothing about? And how can they hear without a preacher? And I'd almost like you to write in your Bible, underline preacher, put a little arrow and say me. Not me, you. Put your name in there. How can they hear without me? Hey, have you ever thought about this? There are people that God has strategically placed you in their life because you are the only one who's going to tell them about Jesus. It's true. You're it. We just play that game where your kids tag, you're it. God just said, tag, you're it. You go and tell. And you are preaching, you're declaring the truth of the gospel. Now, number three, third reason we need to be involved in mission is because no one can preach until someone is sent. Am I right? How in the world are we going to get to those people in that red in Sudan and Iraq and Iran and China? How are we going to get the gospel to those people unless someone goes and does it? Unless someone goes and tells them. And those are all closed countries. That's how come they're in the red. But you know what? The Bible says you're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's ways to get around that. There's people going into China teaching English as an excuse to be there. And behind the English, they're proclaiming Jesus. And people in China are coming to Christ in record numbers. Record numbers. So there are ways. There are ways. As the old saying goes, where there's a will, there's a way. I used to work with took care of an old Jewish lady, and she would say, where there's a will, there's relatives. Molly Horowitz, I'll never forget her. Funny lady. Where there's a will, there's relatives. But you know, where there's a will, where there's a want to, we find a way. Isn't that the truth in your life? Don't you find a way to do whatever it is you really want to do? That's why I say consistent behavior reveals core beliefs. You ultimately do what you really believe in or what you really want to do. And we can dress it all up and reason it away. But at the end of the day, you do what you love. You do what you know. You do what you believe. Where there's a will, there is a way. And no one can preach, can declare the truth to these people unless they're sent. And look at verse 15. It comes from there. Paul says, how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I like how it says in the New King James, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Good, the glad tidings of good things. Now, Paul here, interesting. He's quoting a lot of Old Testament. He's hanging out in Isaiah in the most of what he's saying here. This comes from Isaiah 52 and verse 7, which was an Old Testament vision of peace, the peace that would descend on Jerusalem, and then ultimately from there to the whole world. And what the prophet is describing here, he speaks of a generation weary of war and frightened by the storm clouds gathering on the horizon. We can almost relate to that, can we not? getting back into Iraq. And the people of Isaiah's day heard of wars and rumors of wars just like today with the rise of ISIS and these other things that are happening. You can just hear the sabers rattling again. Things really haven't changed all that much in 3,000 years, have they? We've just become more adept at killing each other in greater numbers more quickly. But the dream of world peace today seems as elusive as ever. And in this quote that Paul borrows from Isaiah, it's a war-weary people who look and say, oh no, it looks like there's more war coming. However, it's something quite different. And Charles Spurgeon describes, and I'm going to use his words, what the prophet saw. And Spurgeon says this, quote, "The prophet sees persons coming down the mountainside. He looks at them and perceives that they are not men of war, or else the greaves that would be armor upon their legs would be terrible to the peaceful inhabitants of the plain. Yet here they come, a great company from the mountaintops descending into the valleys. Who are they? As he looks, he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They are coming, bearing the white flag, servants of the great king with whom you have been at war. They hear the banner that speaks of peace with God." And that's the picture that we're getting here. Of course, in ancient times, there was no cell phones. There was no SATCOM. There was no way to get a message back as to who won the war or who lost the war. And so what would they do? How did word go back and forth about these wars, victories and defeats? What did they do? They sent people, runners. Matter of fact, that's where the term marathon comes from. If you've heard the history behind that, he was one of the runners to tell of the Battle of Marathon, what had happened. He ran the complete 26 miles, told the news, and then died. And so when you run a marathon, you're trying not to kill yourself, basically. And Anna made me do it one time, and I'm done. Because I just about repeated the history of the marathon that day. So that's how the news was spread, is by these runners. And I want you to think about, what a happy day when the runner comes down the mountainside. And can you imagine being someone waiting to hear the news? Did we win or lose? If we lost, we're going into captivity. It's time to get out of Dodge. If we won, it's going to be a great day. All the anticipation of seeing that runner coming down that hill bearing that news. And as he gets closer, you see the smile on his face and you realize it's good news. How beautiful are those feet that bring the gospel, good news of peace. That peace has, the battle has been fought for and peace has been won. And that's what Paul is describing here. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of people like Seth and Jennifer Lewis, our missionaries to Ireland. And James and Lisa Mantonia, our missionaries to Brazil. And Johnny and Virginia Thompson, our missionaries to those in prison. And Brett and Jennifer Wright, our missionaries who will be going as aviation pilots to support the gospel, the good news being brought. And not just those people, but you and I as well. Number four, fourth reason we need to get involved is because faith only comes by hearing the word of God. And this is borne out in verses 16 to 17. And that's not really good news in a sense, because look what Isaiah says, or Paul says through Isaiah in verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" By the way, you know where that comes from? That should sound familiar to some of you that have been in Sunday school a while. That comes from the most famous passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Starts out talking about Messiah. I mean, God's answer to all of our problems. And he starts off the whole thing. He says, "Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" No one believes us, God. Here, you've finally given the answer. And everyone says, "Nah, it can't be that. It can't be that." I mean, even the best missionaries have a lot more people that say no to God than that say yes to God. Y'all realize that? And here's the problem. Faith only comes by hearing the word of God. We've got to hear it. But we say, oh, you know, I hear people say all the time, oh, well, you know what? Evangelism is just so hard today. People just aren't like they used to be. What? What? So they're not lost anymore? Praise God. Let's just hang up evangelism. No, they're more lost than they've ever been. They need a preacher more than they need to hear the word of the Lord more than they ever needed to hear the word of the Lord. Your neighbor that has a wife and 2.5 children and a dog in a fenced yard and are doing great, they need Jesus more than they know. And they're never going to turn to Christ until they hear the word of God. That's the next verse. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God, the word of the Lord. So we see here that we desperately need to hear the word of the Lord. And because of that, because hearing doesn't happen without someone being sent, without the gospel being proclaimed. That's why I love the testimonies I hear from the Gideon camp. I mean, those guys just go out there and hand out the Bible. And when they have opportunity, they love to go to the back of the Bible and share the plan of salvation. But you don't always have that opportunity, do you, Jim? But you know what those crazy businessmen believe? They believe some crazy stuff. They actually believe that God's word can speak for itself and break through a human heart. Those crazy Gideons really believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. And that's the only way that happens. And I ask people this all the time. How did you get saved? Were you just smart enough to figure it out one day? Were you in the right place at the right time, born into the right family? What is it about you that brought you to Christ versus someone else? It was nothing to do with you. It was the fact that on that particular day, ordained by God, faith came and your ears were opened and your eyes were, you heard the truth and God revealed Christ to you. And by the way, it's interesting. The word of God is a description of Jesus. That's it. The Logos of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Logos of God, Jesus himself. You know what you need? And I use this term all the time. Haven't done it in a long time. But, you know, I tell people, well, God revealed Christ to me. And they say, wait a minute, you saw Jesus? In a sense. And until you've seen Jesus, you have not seen the Father. And I don't mean with physical eyes, but I'm going to tell you what. The day that the hearing, my ears were unplugged and I saw my sin, it was not until I saw my sin that my Savior made any sense to me. On April 2nd, 1982, God revealed Jesus Christ to me, and he was beautiful. That I love that song, The Terrible, Beautiful Cross. Because it is terrible what took place on that cross, but the result is absolutely beautiful. Jesus never made sense to me until I actually heard from God, the word of God. And that didn't come through someone giving a lesson. It didn't come through someone's opinion. It came from a man standing up and fearlessly declaring the truth that Jesus came, he died, he was resurrected again. And that by faith and repentance, I could experience everlasting life. Nothing has changed. Here's another reason. Number five, because no one can preach until someone is sent. Because no one can preach. Oh, we need to go back one, Ellie. You're right. Because God ordained a global gospel. Am I way off, Ellie? That should be the next one, because God ordained a global gospel. There it is, 18 to 20. Poor Ellie. Y'all pray for her. Has to put up with her dad down here. Half the time I got those in the wrong order, and she's got to figure it out. Look what the Bible says in verse 18. Did they not hear? Of course they did. That's what verse 18 says. Israel heard the message over and over. Good night. They heard it back in Isaiah 53. If that doesn't point to Jesus, I don't know what does. I mean, that thing describes the crucifixion before there was even such a thing. Before the Romans perfected it. There weren't even Romans when that was written. I mean, if that's not Jesus, I don't know who it's talking about. They heard. That was Paul's whole point. And the craziest thing happened. The very people who couldn't care less about some God dying on a cross were the very people who embraced this truth. Gentiles like you and me, non-Jews, or worse yet, half-Jews, Samaritans. God's prophets were always there, and God had always planned to include all of the nations in his message of salvation. Look at verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know first Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Who's that? It's you and I. Say, not a nation, not part of Israel. And then he says, I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Now, he just told us we're a nation outside of the chosen people. Now he's calling us foolish. And by the way, the definition of a fool is what's in play here. The fool has said in his heart, there is what? No God. He said, look, what's he saying? He said, look, Isaiah says, look, here's how I'm going to deal with you, Israel. You have turned your back on me, so I'm going to go to the very people who have turned their back on me, and I'm going to draw them, and I'm going to make them my own, and I'm going to make you angry. Hey, what are you doing calling on our God? And who is this Jesus? You think you could, by the way, we stand on the shoulder of our Jewish brethren in the Old Testament, do we not? We do. So Paul quotes Moses, who spoke of a day when Israel would be jealous and envious because the Gentiles had heard the gospel. I mean, it's as if God said, hey, you don't want it? That's fine. I'm going to find some people that do want it. The very people that you look down on, the very people you disdain and hate just because of their heritage, I'm going to bring the gospel to them because they want it, and it's going to make you jealous. And I thank God that that actually happened. Verse 20, Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. Anybody here seek after God? No, you did not. There's only one seeker in the Bible. I appreciate the seeker movement, okay? But there's some errors in it. And the fact is, nobody's seeking after God. There's one seeker in the Bible, and it's God himself. He's seeking to save that which is lost. The only seeker in the Bible is God. No one seeks after God, Paul says in Romans in the third chapter. That's our problem. So Isaiah says, hey, God says, I was found by those who didn't seek me. I revealed myself, there's that word, to those who didn't ask for me. So God has never planned to limit the gospel, but to expand it. And here's the last reason why we need to be involved. Because God still loves the world in spite of its sin. God still loves the world in spite of its sin. Verse 21. I love this. But to Israel, this is God's national Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. But you know what the beautiful part of that is? He's still stretching out his hand, isn't he? And he's not doing it for an hour. He said, all the day long. The old song says, all the live long day. God does not get weary of extending the gospel. God still loves the world in spite of its sin. I mean, all you had to do is pick up the newspaper today, and you can see sin. I was so saddened to see of this tragedy or travesty, wasn't an accident, in Oklahoma this week. That's a terrible thing. And I don't know what it's going to take anymore to shake us up and wake us up to the fact that sin is real, evil is real, and it's a real problem. It's a real problem. And then now it is on our doorstep. Our problem is the fact that our hearts are closed and we cannot see the truth. That's the problem. We need God to reveal Christ to us. And this world needs exactly that, so that every nation, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation will know not only who Jesus is, but what he accomplished on the cross and what he sealed by way of the resurrection, and the fact that they are responsible to turn from sin, from trying to save themselves, to the only hope that they can have the only name given under heaven amongst men by which we must be saved. And his name is Jesus. At the end of the day, this world needs to hear God. But how can they? Unless someone is sent. And that someone has a name. It's your name. It's my name. We are the sent ones. We are the called out ones, saints. And we are saints who are sent. That very word missionary, we learned this in Latin last week, is the word missie in Latin. It means to send. And a missionary is a sent one. And we are all missionaries. We are all sent to the people in our lives to be those beautiful feet who bring good news. And my challenge to you is, don't look over your shoulder for someone else to do what God has called you to do. You can't pay someone to do God's will in your place. Now, mission support, yes. We're not paying them to do God's will in our place. We're doing what God wants us to do here, and we're supporting what God wants to do there. But don't think that you could pay someone else to be obedient for you. There's no such thing. That's a personal thing. Will you go, and will you be that sent one? And will you be the tool that God uses to open the hearing of people who desperately need to hear the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the good news this morning. I thank you that back in August 2nd of 1982, you made that good news clear to me. My ears were unstopped, my eyes were opened, and my heart was filled with your Son. And I thank you for that, Lord. I know it was completely undeserved. And I know it was all you. I was nothing but the target of your grace, and you hit that target every time. I pray that every one of us in this room will have ears to hear what you have said to us today. And we will bear out the truth of this last half of Romans 10. And that we will go, we will give, and we will embrace our responsibility to share the good news. Because even here in America, there are so many who've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Help us to be your sent ones this week. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.